Well, brothers and sisters, all the way along now in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we've made a big deal about how Jesus spent some huge majority of his time in ministry in Galilee. And we've made such a big deal of this exactly because Matthew does. We've made the point that it wasn't that Jesus never went to Jerusalem during his 3-year ministry. The other gospel writers make that clear. But Matthew doesn't record the trips that our Lord made to Jerusalem. And the significance of Matthew's omission of these visits is heightened by the fact that Matthew was clearly even writing his gospel for a Jewish audience. Think about that. Given Jerusalem's significance as the capital city, even the royal city of Israel, why wouldn't Matthew focus his gospel on the activities of Jesus in Jerusalem, or at least in Judea, the far more prestigious region compared to that of Galilee? Well, the answer begins by noting that Matthew was simply recording the facts. And the fact was that Jesus spent some huge majority of his time in Galilee. And yet, what is the reason for Matthew's almost complete omission of Jesus' travels to and ministry in Jerusalem? Well, Matthew is clearly making a point. Matthew is clearly emphasizing the Galilean ministry of Jesus, and he did so in the writing of his gospel, despite the fact that he might have gained far more of a listening ear with his Jewish readership if he had done otherwise, if he had somehow connected Jesus with the more prestigious region of Judea and the royal capital city of Jerusalem. Well, here we see an example of one of the characteristics of the Bible's truth and authenticity. As we read our Bibles, starting with the Old Testament, but including the Gospels as well, the question that ought to come to mind is, good grief, why are you telling me this? This isn't making anyone look good. Most countries, our own included, will record their history only in the best light and the most glowing terms. Failures and atrocities are limited, only given passing reference, perhaps, while the successes and triumphs of the nation are highlighted. But that's not how the Bible is written. The Bible is written simply as a record of what happened, whether good or bad, and mostly bad. From the sin and fall of Adam and Eve, to the murderous character of Cain, to the drunkenness of Noah, to the willingness of Abraham to give up his wife to another man, to the deception of Jacob, and the adultery of David, the Bible is filled with scandal. And it is finally no less scandalous, though certainly not sinful, that Jesus didn't seem to care whether or not his ministry appeared on the national stage. He didn't come to be popular. He came to die. And prior to his death, he came to establish the fact that he is God, that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy concerning the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. But he didn't need Jerusalem, nor even the region of Judea, to establish his divinity. He was more than happy to establish his divinity in the region of Galilee before going up to Jerusalem to die. And so that's what he did, as our 3-verse sermon text makes clear this morning. As we look this morning at just Matthew 20, 17 to 19, here is the first point, the significance of Jerusalem. Matthew 20, verse 17 reads, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem." Again, can we recognize the significance of this? Jerusalem? What's Jerusalem? We haven't heard hardly anything about Jerusalem to this point in the Gospel of Matthew. Granted, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the region of Judea, but as Jesus began his ministry, Matthew 4, verse 12 reports, "Now when he heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea." And again, from that point, Matthew 4, verse 12, from that point, all we see by Matthew's record is the ministry and activity of Jesus in the region of Galilee. Until, if you recall, until Matthew 19, verse 1, in the next verse of the, or in the first verse of the 19th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we read these words, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan." Matthew doesn't make it clear quite yet at that point, but at that point we see Jesus headed for Jerusalem, which becomes clear in Matthew 20, verse 17, when Matthew reports, "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem," what is the significance of this? Well, Jerusalem, of course, was the capital city of Israel, except for that upstart little town called Bethlehem. Jerusalem was the city of David. It was the city of significance. It was the city where, if you can make it there, you can make it anywhere. So it was the city where the disciples surely expected Jesus would eventually go in order to establish himself as the king he claimed to be. Remember that Peter had said of Jesus and to Jesus, he had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16, verse 16. What did Peter mean by this? Well, he was confessing his belief that Jesus was the king, even the Son of David, the Messiah, and that he was destined to go to Jerusalem and there to take up his rule and reign over the people of God. If you think about it, this must have been a terribly exciting moment for the disciples. They had seen the miracles of Jesus, miracles to make your hair stand on end and send shivers up your spine. They had seen the miracles. They had heard the teaching. They had seen Jesus handle the Pharisees with hardly any effort, as if with one hand tied behind his back. And so they were convinced here was the Messiah, the one promised by God to rule and reign. And now finally, Jesus was leading them up to Jerusalem. Up to Jerusalem. Whenever I hear these words or use this prepositional phrase, up to Jerusalem, I'm always struck by a certain seeming inconsistency. I have a fairly, I have a fairly globally directional kind of way of thinking, so that when I think of direction, north, south, east, and west, in terms of up and down and over there. So for example, if you're going up to, or if you're going to Wisconsin, you aren't going down to Wisconsin, you're going up to Wisconsin. And if you're going from here to Indiana, you're not going up to Indiana, you're going down to Indiana. And if you're going to Iowa, you're going over to, or to Michigan, over to that place. So why does Matthew... hear me out on this. Why does Matthew record that Jesus went up to Jerusalem when Jerusalem was south from Galilee? Galilee was to the north, Judea to the south, so that, in my mind at least, Jesus would have gone up to Galilee and down to Judea and to Jerusalem. But that's not how Israel thought about their capital city. For some significant portion of the area of the Promised Land, Judea and Jerusalem were to the south, and yet they went up to Jerusalem. Well, you probably know, so I make too much of this, the reason was elevation. Jerusalem was a city on a hill. built upon Mount Zion, so that Israel went up to Jerusalem by way of an uphill journey and reached the temple there only by way of some hard walking. We don't do much walking these days, it would seem to me, but if you've ever had to walk the same streets that you normally drive, you've experienced a certain kind of revelation. You come to know the power of your automobile to carry you up hills that are far more significant when you have to walk them. So imagine Israel, three times a year, as commanded by the law, having to go up to Jerusalem. And so we have the further significance of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where the temple of God was, which made Jerusalem the center of Israel's religious life as well. Politically, the capital city. Religiously, the city where the temple stood and where sacrifices were brought to God according to his commands. All of which makes the point again, why did Jesus not spend more time in Jerusalem? The answer comes, at least in part, in that reference that we heard from Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And in other words, Jesus felt the threat, not only of the Romans, but especially of his own people. There is a sense in which his Galilean ministry was the only way ministry could last 3 years for him. Galilee being the only region possible for Jesus to conduct his ministry until the time when he knew that he must die. And it was the same for the prophets of Israel. Why did they spend their time not in Jerusalem and not even in the cities of Israel, but in the wilderness? Well, because they were not welcome in Jerusalem and not even in the cities. They preached where they could, in the fields of Israel, with the people coming out to them. And so it was with John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets before Jesus, and so it was for Jesus, the one who fulfilled the office of prophet, becoming for us our eternal prophet, priest, and king. And so why did he go up to Jerusalem to die? Because that's where the threat was. That's where the leaders of the people, the scribes and Pharisees, held their greatest power. And so before it was time for him to die, he stayed away from Jerusalem. But now that it was time for him to die, where should he go but up to Jerusalem? Early in his ministry, he avoided conflict so that he would have time to do his ministry, again, in order to establish his identity as the divine Son of God. But then Jesus went, in a sense, looking for conflict and submitting to the means of his death. He went to Jerusalem because that's where he would submit himself to suffer at the hands of sinners. As Jesus himself explained to his disciples, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles." And so we come to the second point, the necessity of suffering and death. It's not explicit in the text, but when Jesus said to his disciples, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem," it seems to me that what Jesus was saying was, do you see what's happening now? Do you see that you're finally getting what you want? See, we're going to Jerusalem. The word here translated "see" is really the word "behold." I'm not sure why the ESV translates it "see" rather than "behold" as most other versions do and as the ESV does in other places. But the sense is that Jesus was pointing out the obvious. And why point out the obvious? Because Jesus would have his disciples understand that Jerusalem meant suffering and death for him. And the disciples might have understood this. They knew what had happened to John the Baptist. They knew the ministry of the prophets and the history of Israel. They knew, or at least should have known, that while Israel, or while Jerusalem was the capital city, the royal city, the city where God's temple stood, yet it was the city of death for all those who would be faithful unto God. In our own day, we need to remember this. We are surely like the disciples in wanting to be part of something with an earthly glory to it, something that commands the respect of the world. But how quickly we forget that Jesus came to die. Even more, he calls us to die. Jerusalem would not be the city where Jesus would be lifted up on a throne, but lifted up on a cross. And he made it clear that those who believe in him and follow him must be prepared to suffer with him. John, would seem to me, makes this most clear in his gospel, recording the repeated warning from Jesus that in this world there will be trouble for those who follow Jesus. And if we are called to suffer and given to suffer for our Lord, we must remember that even as we suffer for him, we are suffering with him. The Apostle Paul came to see it this way, and short of being eager to suffer, he at least became very ready to suffer and to see the blessing that comes from that suffering. He wrote in Philippians 3, "I want to know Christ." And how would Paul come to know Christ? Surely he means know Christ more, know Christ better. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection," wrote Paul, "by sharing his sufferings and becoming like him in his death." But why? Why did Jesus come to suffer and even to die? It was finally his calling. We can even say it was his assignment. He submitted to suffer and die in obedience to his Father. Paul even put it this way, also in Philippians, that Christ was obedient unto death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2:8. And so, once again, we see in Matthew 20:17-19, not only an obedient Jesus, obedient to his Father, but a Jesus who was yet in full control of what was happening to him. And this, it would seem, is why Jesus stopped along the way to speak to his disciples. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." And he made it clear that he was going there to suffer and to die. Again, but why? Why is it? Why was it the call, even the command of his Father, that he should suffer and die? The answer really is the justice of God. This was the plan of God for the salvation of his people. This was the ministry of God for the forgiveness of his people's sin. So on one hand, we might say that Jesus went up to Jerusalem to suffer and die because of the grace of God. Because God is the God who graciously provides salvation. But how does salvation come? Why is forgiveness found in suffering and death? Because the grace of God will not come apart from the justice of God. Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sin. "In the day that you eat of it," said God to Adam and Eve, "you will surely die." They ate and became subject to death, they and their offspring. So how will we be forgiven? Simply as God lets it go, simply as God says, "Never mind," simply as God leaves off his justice. No, forgiveness must come as God's justice is satisfied. And that's why Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Even as our Savior, he went up to Jerusalem to die. To die in our place, to satisfy a just judgment against us and to set us free from sin and death forever. And then comes this third point, the promise of resurrection. Going back to Philippians 2, we not only read that Jesus was obedient unto death, even death on a cross, but that because he was obedient, therefore God has highly exalted him. And that exaltation began in his resurrection. And this too Jesus knew. This too Jesus stopped to make clear to his disciples. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, said Jesus, where he would suffer and die, but also where, as he makes clear in verse 19, where he will be raised on the third day. Jesus clearly knew the command of his Father to suffer and die for sinners, but he also knew the promise of his Father that having done so, he would rise again from the dead. And so Hebrews 12, verse 2 says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. If you think about it, how sweet it must have been for Jesus, speaking to his disciples, how sweet to include these words, "And I will be raised on the third day." We've sought to make it clear that Jesus was in control of these events and all circumstances surrounding his suffering and death, but that doesn't mean that it was easy. We know from Matthew's later account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane that the closer Jesus came to the cross, the harder it was for him to endure even the anticipation of the cross. So, planned and commanded by his Father, yes. Controlled and fully orchestrated by Jesus, yes. But not easy. So how did he endure? Surely by remembering the promise of resurrection. And can we see that we really are following Jesus? We really are in his very footsteps, because not only are we called to suffer with him, even as we suffer for him, but we are given the same endurance by way of the same promise, the promise of our resurrection in the last day. And this takes us back to Hebrews 12, because the reason we are told that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, the reason we are told that is so that we will do the same. Look to Jesus, says the writer of Hebrews. Set your eyes upon Christ. Run with endurance, looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The only difference is that Jesus himself is our joy. Yes, our place in heaven is the joy set before us, but our place in heaven will be such a joy because we will be there with Christ himself. And so as we follow him, we must be prepared to suffer as he did. But as we suffer as he did, we endure in the same way that he did, by remembering the promise of resurrection and the joy that awaits us in heaven. And so let's close by asking ourselves a question. Which Jerusalem are we? Are we that Jerusalem marked by unbelief, the Jerusalem that was the city of death for Jesus? Or are we the Jerusalem that foreshadows the church of today? It really is a kind of split personality for the city of Jerusalem. On one hand, there really was no other city for Jesus to die in. Jerusalem was the city of death. On the other hand, the city of Jerusalem represents the church of Christ. And Revelation 21, verse 2, as we've heard, even says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And Revelation 21, verse 10 says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Which Jerusalem are you a citizen of? Make sure that by your faith in Christ, you cling to the promise of resurrection. Make sure that by following Christ, you are a citizen of the church, the Jerusalem of this present day, and that you will have a place in the new Jerusalem in the end. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for going up to Jerusalem. We thank you for going there with such a purpose in mind that you did so in obedience to your Father, that you did so to provide us with salvation as you went to the cross and bore there the just judgment that stood against us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you that now we get to be your bride. Now we get to be the new Jerusalem by way of promise and fulfillment, by way of the already and the not yet. We are Jerusalem. And what will finally be is only given to us in summary form, but we will be the new Jerusalem in heaven. We thank you for that promise as well. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.